Matthew chapter 5 in your Bibles is where we're going. We'll get a worksheet to you. And Lord willing, next Wednesday we'll begin a new series. I don't remember I told you last week. I didn't get the title right last week, but I got the gist of it. But I think it's called... It was on the slides maybe during the announcements. Except the Lord build the house. I think that's what we're calling it. Except the Lord build the house, which is a part of a verse. And it's dealing with lessons on the home. And the reason I talked about a blueprint last week is because if you look at the graphic, if the graphic is a blueprint. That's kind of what sticks out in my head. So we're talking, it'll be a home, like marriage, children, Christian home. Kind of, it'll be multiple type of lessons, not just marriage and not just childbearing, but it'll be dealing with different principles about the home. So Lord willing, that will start next Wednesday. But tonight, we're in Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to start in verse 2 and read down to verse 12. And the section of scriptures we're looking at is often called the Beatitudes. And we're going to look at them as a whole. Just so you understand as we go through them, we're not looking at a verse and a principle and a verse and a principle. We're looking at the Beatitudes as a whole and in principles from them as a whole. Just so you understand how we're drawing the principles from these verses. So we're in Matthew chapter 5. I'll begin reading in verse 2, and I'm going to read down to verse 12. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." So as we finish up this series of bad advice, tonight we're going to talk about this, the best advice to overcome bad advice. So the best advice, that's why we're going here to Matthew chapter 5, look at what we call the Beatitudes. This is the best advice how to overcome bad advice that could come in your life. So when you're in the midst of a problem, so if some problem comes in your life, some issue you're dealing with, obviously I think we understand it's wise to get good advice and not just say, well, you know, we'll just kind of wing it. No, go get some good advice. That's a wise thing to do. So in the midst of a problem is coming in your life, you're in this problem, it is wise to get good advice. Now watch this, and we've kind of alluded to this in several of our lessons. You know what is wiser? So it's wise to get good advice in the midst of a problem. You know what's wiser than that? To get advice that keeps you out of the problem. That's a wiser thing. Now, if you're in the midst of a problem, okay, you're already there, so go get advice. That's a wise thing. But if I can get advice that even keeps me out of the problem, how much wiser is that? So good advice gets us out of a problem. The best advice keeps us from the problem. So I'm all for getting good, wise advice in the midst of a problem. That is biblical. That is right to do. But we should be looking for the best advice that keeps us from the very problem itself. Often, and not always, but I don't want too wide of a brush. So I'm not going to say always, but often a problem stems from heeding bad advice that brought about the problem. So we have a problem, and sometimes the reason we have this problem is because we heeded bad advice to begin with. Now, sometimes that bad advice may have came from someone else. It says, hey, try this, and we tried it and realized, man, that really messed my life up here. That wasn't a good idea. Sometimes the bad advice comes from ourselves. We come up with these great ideas, thoughts, don't check it out with Scripture, and we bring problems into our life. But regardless, some of bad advice came that brought us into the problem. So what happens in the midst of the problem then, we continue to listen to bad advice, and it makes that problem worse. So we listen to bad advice, it brings us into the problem, and if we're not careful, we could heed more bad advice, and now the problem gets even worse. So the way to prevent the bad advice in the problem is not to be in the problem looking for advice. It's better to stay out of the problem, because the best advice gets us keeps us from the problem, so we're not in a problem getting bad advice, making the problem worse. So the best advice is the advice that we receive prior to any bad advice that keeps us from the problem. So we'll put it this way. If we come back to our text, I'm looking at it now as a whole, I believe our text has the best advice because it will keep us from the problem, so we won't be in a situation to heed the bad advice. So we're going to look at this text here, these Beatitudes, as a whole and as a text to say, okay, what can I glean from this that would keep me from getting into the problems to begin with? Now, in the midst of a problem, you got to do what, you know, you try to get the best advice as you can in the midst of a problem. But the better advice, the best of all advice, is what keeps me from getting into the problem to start with. So that's how we're approaching it. The best advice to overcome bad advice is the advice that keeps me out of the problem, so I don't even have to need advice in the problem, so I don't have to chance getting the wrong advice. So what kind of advice do we get from this text we call the Beatitudes? Well, we'll give you four thoughts about this. Now, as we go through each of these, I want you to notice, as we read through that, the conclusion of each Beatitude. So let's go look back at verse number 3. Blessed are the poor, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, so they be comforted. The meek, inherit. Hunger and thirst of righteousness, be filled. Merciful, obtain mercy. So that brings us to the first best advice. Number one is this. We have to find our fulfillment in Christ. Because the fulfillment of each of these verses is found in a spiritual sense in Christ. So we have to find our fulfillment. So here's the problem over here. I'm not in the problem yet. I want to avoid the problem. What's the best advice I can give you to help avoid that problem? Find the fulfillment of your life in Christ. Because if I'm looking for other areas for that fulfillment, other sources for that fulfillment, I'm going to end up probably doing things I should not be doing. So the fulfillment of our joy, the fulfillment of our contentment, the fulfillment of our... When I say that, the things that bring about joy in my life, things that bring about contentment, the things that bring about peace should be found in our relationship and our service to Christ. Now, when we seek other sources for those things, we are opening ourselves to unnecessary problems. Now, when I say, what do you mean other sources? Well, let me give you some ideas what I mean by other sources that we look to. So, again, here's a problem. I want to stay out of the problem. What's the best advice? Find my fulfillment in Christ. If I don't do that and I look for other things, it's going to lead me into a problem. What kind of other sources? Well, watch this. Here's a couple examples. Friends. If I'm looking for friends to find my peace and my joy, my validation of life, find significance life through other people, it's going to lead me into trouble. Because now I'm going to do things to make them happy, and some of those things won't be true to Scripture, and it's going to lead me into problems. So if my friends become the source of my fulfillment, let me just say a couple of things. Number one, you have all the friends you need. See, I don't have any. That's how many you need then. If you're living for the Lord has promised to meet your need. If you need friends, He will provide the friends that you need. A lot of times, you don't need as many friends as you think you need. You need to find your fulfillment in Christ. Why are we so anxious to find our fulfillment in people? Because we're not finding our fulfillment in Christ. We're looking for people for validation instead of Christ. So we're running to people trying to make... We want people to do something to make me feel special. That's not why you should be having friends. Friends are not meant for your validation. So people look for their friends. And it gets them in trouble. So, friends are not the source of our fulfillment. Christ is. Is it good to have friends? Yes. Because I always got to stop because people walk out and say, Pastor White says, don't have any friends. If you do, you're not right with God. That's not what I'm saying. Okay? It's not wrong to have friends. I'm saying don't live your life always thinking, I got to have friends, I got to have friends, I got to have friends, I got to have friends. And then we get ourselves in trouble because we're always trying to have friends. We go to bars, we go to other places we shouldn't be because we're social people and we're looking for friends. We someone shows us some attention and now we say, oh, that's my friend. And then they're going to places they shouldn't go and we go along with them and get ourselves in trouble. So that's not where we find our fulfillment, in friends or in money or in possessions or in recognition or any other type of sinful pleasure. Those are not the sources of fulfillment. Christ is. And when we seek those other sources, it's going to lead us into problems. Now watch. Often those sources become a distraction from those things that are more important. Let me give you an example of what I mean by this. So I'm thinking of a situation. Man and a woman, married, saved. They said they were saved. In church. Now, they weren't like gung-ho, but they were coming. They were going to church. They were, you know, seemed to be sincere. But they ended up both getting full-time job, working extra hours. So now they're out of church. You don't ever see them again. And why? Why do you guys both got to work full time and do overtime? Because that's what it takes to have this house with these cars and this lifestyle and these vacations. So we have to do all these things. And so they, because of this, so they're finding their fulfillment in, this is the house I have, this is the car I have, this is the places we go, this is the life we live. That became fulfilling to them, not Christ. But what happens in a situation like that? They're not spending time together. Because they're both working, they're working all these hours, and when they are together, they're both tired, they're not building their marriage or anything. Now watch this, they have the house they want, but they don't have the home they want. House and a home is two different things. They have a house, but they don't really have a home. So what begins happening? The marriage begins falling apart. And so now, since they're so stressed out over paying the bills and living this lifestyle, now they need a distraction from that stress, which they should not even have to begin with. So a distraction that took them from Christ is consuming them, and now they need a distraction from that distraction. And so what happens? Let me tell you what happened. They both ended up having affairs, ruined the marriage, lost the house. That's the problem when we look for other things other than Christ. We bring ourselves into problems that we should never be having because we're not seeing Christ as a fulfillment. As a believer, He's our fulfillment. And it brings us into problems. So the best advice, find your fulfillment in Christ and it will keep you from many hurtful problems. So what happens is these sources become a distraction. And then we seek more distractions because of the problems created by the first distraction. It reminds me of people who take, and I don't mean this in any negative way, but there are some people who have some serious health issues and they have to take some hard drugs because of it. But you know what those hard drugs do? They have side effects. So the doctor then has to give them these pills to counter the side effect of those pills because of that health problem. I'm not criticizing, I'm just saying that's what happens. And then even sometimes the pills that counteract those side effects are pretty rough too, so they have to have pills that counter side effects of the pills that counter side effects of the pills that deal with the problem. Now that may be because of a health issue, but sometimes that's what happens in our Christian life. We're not doing what we should be doing, so now we have this going on in our life. And because of this, there's other problems occurring, so now we're doing this to deal with that because we're not doing this. And then now we got to do this to deal with this to deal with this because we're not doing that. And all would be solved if we found our fulfillment in Christ. It would solve a lot of our problems or prevent a lot of the problems. So the best advice then is this: to find joy and contentment and peace in Christ so as not to create unnecessary, self-inflicted problems in life. You don't need the same standard of living that everyone else, or everyone else is living here. If God isn't providing the funds for you to live here, pray. That's a good option. And if the Lord still doesn't do it, then trust Him that you don't need to live at that level. You don't need to live at that level. And if you try to, you're going to bring unnecessary problems, self-inflicted problems in your life. Find our fulfillment in Christ. That's the best advice. It's going to keep us out of problems and keep us from getting involved in things we shouldn't be involved in. So that's number one. Find our fulfillment in Christ. Then we'll go back to our text. The second thing I'll have you notice about our text, that each of these have a outcome, a predetermined outcome. So the poor in spirit, what's the outcome? Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They that mourn, what's the outcome? Comfort. Meek, what's the outcome? Inherit the earth. So each of these, as you go through them, have a predetermined outcome. And often, if you're seeking then for the outcome, then you would do what is leading up to that outcome. So number two is this. Prepare your response ahead of time. If you want to, the best advice now to stay out of this problem is to prepare your response ahead of time. If you wait till a problem arises before you ever consider how to deal with the problem, then you're already behind in your decision making. If I wait until the problem arises out, and I've never get, okay, I understand you don't know every single problem that's coming in your life and every single issues within that problem, but I generally know certain things are going to happen in lives, and I can go to the Bible and say, well, what does the Bible say about this? So you may not know the exact problem you will face, but you can know the general problem areas and can prepare the right biblical response ahead of time. Now, what do I mean by that? Let me give you two examples. One is, now I'm thinking, just like the first one dealt with kind of, maybe because I'm getting ready to go to a Bible study on the whole, maybe that's why I'm thinking more this way. But I'll give you this one. If you're married, there is going to be, just because this is the reality of life, there's going to be a temptation from the opposite sex. And if you wait until the temptation comes before you ever consider how you would respond, you're taking a chance of not responding the way you should. Then you say, well, I don't think anyone's ever going to. It might surprise you who it was and when it happens. Because Satan is very slick about this. Because, well, you know, we watch a lot of TV and movies. And we think it always happens that way. But it happens and sometimes it just comes your way. So I made a decision a long time ago. If anyone ever put the moves on me, that my response is bring my wife into the conversation. If she's nearby, physically bring her there. If she's not nearby, just start talking about your wife. That usually kind of kills the mood. So here's the situation. I was talking to this lady. This lady said, hey, I need to talk to you for a few minutes. Fine. And so she began telling me she had this issue with this person that she really liked but did not know how to tell them. So I'm listening and I'm thinking, you get that kind of sixth sense and you're thinking, I don't really like the way this conversation's going. So I'm thinking, how am I going to get out of this conversation? And I won't go through the whole detail. I'll kind of shorten it for the sake of time. But basically she said to me, she said, Brother White, can you tell me, because I was the person she liked. So she said, Brother White, can you tell me something about yourself? This is how she said, I like you so much. Can you tell me something about you? I won't like you so much. Now, you got to understand me as well. So I said, well, I can't really think of anything negative about myself, to tell you the truth. But I said, let's go find my wife, and she'll have plenty of things to tell you negative about me. That ended it right there. Now, there was other certain repercussions that had to happen because of that, and it happened in church. Now, it surprised me who it was. It surprised me when it happened. It surprised me where it happened. But it did not surprise me that it did actually happen. And so I'm already thinking, long time ago, the best way to kill the mood of someone who's winking and putting the move on you is say, here's my wife. They're like, oh, I was just kidding. Yeah, no, just kidding. And so that there was a planned response there. Same thing in other ways. Probably the other big temptation is to compromise either for financial gain or physical health or something physical that way. And it usually hits you when you're not waiting for it. So my decision already is this: I'm willing to lose every penny I have and willing to die other than deny Christ. Sorry, I'm already, well, Pastor White, if you keep preaching like you're preaching, pretty soon we're going to have to close down the ministry. Which I kind of find that kind of funny, because actually, financially, we are doing quite well. Thank the Lord for that. But it's not about money. You know, it's right to do right regardless of the cost. See, Pastor White, if we keep doing soul winning and everything, it might come at a time when we can't be a church anymore as far as a building structured like that. Then so be it. It is better to do right and go out and either get killed or get cast to the lions or jailed or whatever than to do wrong and profit from it. So you already have to decide what your response is. So if we're going to stay out of the problems, then we have to prepare our response ahead of time. We can't wait until the temptation comes, because then it's like, what am I going to do? Now I'm in the problem. So how do I stay out of the problem? I'm going to prepare my response. I already know the outcome I want, and the outcome is I want to live for the Lord. So I'm already thinking about how I'm going to respond to these things. So it is better, now watch this, it is better to spend our time in a problem, if I do get in a problem, it's better to spend my time in that problem seeking God's help instead of trying to figure out what to do, because I already know what to do. Because I already studied the Bible. I know the right thing to do. This has come upon me. So I'm looking for the Lord's help. I'm not sitting here saying, no, Lord, help me, because I'm going to do what I believe you'd have me to do here. Let me give a couple of verses about it. Proverbs 21. And this, just to give you the understanding that it should be some thinking ahead of time about life, about decisions, about don't just wait for the last minute and all of a sudden it comes and then you're thinking, well, what does the Bible say about it? We ought to be studying the Bible, knowing what is the right thing to do and how we're supposed to respond to these things before they occur, so we're prepared and ready and avoiding some problems that could be avoided because we know the right response it should be. So Proverbs 21, look at verse 31. We use this verse a couple of different ways, but notice it, and notice there's two sides to it here, as there often are in Proverbs. Proverbs 21, look at verse 31. The horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. Now often we use that to say, you know, our trust has to be in the Lord. You doesn't matter how big the horse is, you better trust the Lord. And I agree, that is what we should do. But notice what happens. The horse is prepared against the day of battle. So there's nothing wrong with preparing the horse, but I don't trust the horse. I trust God, but I'm going to give God something to use, some preparation ahead of time. He may want to use a horse. He may have a whole different idea of what to do. But I'm going to do the best I can to give him as much preparation as I can and let the Lord choose what he wants to use. So we depend on God, but we still prepare the horse so God can use it if he chooses to use it. So there's some preparation. I don't know how God may keep me from this problem, but I want to do all the preparation I can so I give God all the tools possible. I don't want to come up short because of my negligence or my laziness and not preparing. Let me show you one more. Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16, look at verse 9. A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. Similar idea here. We make plans in this idea of preparation, but we trust the Lord to help in the time of trouble. So there is a certain devising of our way, a certain preparation, a certain planning, but ultimately we're trusting the Lord in this. So we say, Lord, you know, here's the problem, but now, Lord, as far as I know, here's what the Bible says. Here's what I'm going to do. Now, Lord, please help me in this. So I've done some preparation in this. So the best advice is the right advice you have decided to follow even before the problem has occurred. Now, I cannot stress how important this is, to know what the Bible says and be prepared to do what the Bible says before that temptation or that problem ever occurs. So that when it does occur, boom, you're ready, you know what the Bible says, you know what to do, you know how to respond. Don't wait till you get into it. Now you're laying on your back and saying, what do I do now? Okay, now, because now we're in trouble. So we're looking for the Lord's help prior to that to know the right thing. And then when we get into it, the Lord's help for us to do exactly as we've prepared the best we can to do with the Lord's help. That's number two. So, number one, what's the best advice? Find our fulfillment in Christ. Number two, prepare our response ahead of time prior to the problem so we're ready if that time comes. Number three, go back to our text, Matthew chapter 5. The other thing we notice in this whole grouping of verses here in these Beatitudes, there is a comparison between the physical and the spiritual here. Look at verse 4. There's mourning, there's comforting. There's meek, and then there's this inheritance. There's hungering, thirsting after righteousness, and then being filled. Merciful, obtaining mercy. So there's a physical and a spiritual connection. But the focus here in the Beatitudes is that the spiritual is more important than the physical. Now, we may mourn, but we're going to be comforted. And that comfort we get is more important than even if we're mourning right now. So number three is this: always make the spiritual a priority over the physical. Again, this is the idea of keeping out of the problem. So I'm prioritizing the spiritual things over the physical things. Kind of connected to one and two, but we're going to make it separate. So we could put it this way: when we become more concerned about our physical life than our spiritual life, we become susceptible to bad advice. Now just think about that for a moment. If my priority is my physical life, then the advice I'm looking for is for my physical life. And that may not be the best advice. Because I'm thinking, what can I do to make the most money I can because I need this for my family? Let me tell you, that's not... And so people may give you advice, but that may not be the right advice. Because the right advice means, how can I put the Lord first? And then within that context of the Lord first, how then should I live to take care of my family? Because that's much better advice. So when we become more concerned about our physical life than our spiritual life, we become susceptible then to bad advice. Now, watch this statement. Advice that seeks safety over faith, wealth over integrity, and accomplishment over principle will be bad advice. So when the true north of our inner compass, our decision making, prioritizing, scheduling, this inner compass, okay, that we have, that we decide how we're going to live our life, what direction we're going to go, what's going to be the most important. And on a compass, there's always a true north. So no matter where you spin, it points north. So if I look this way, I know north is that way. If I look this way, I know north is that way. So it always directs me. So and when I get messed up and everything's swirling around in my life, I stop and say, okay, what is the true north? What is direction? What priority am I trying to live in my life? So when this inner compass, I have this true north of this inner compass pointing to spiritual priorities, often we'll have no problem knowing how to traverse through many difficult problems. Difficult problems may come, but that compass pointing to spiritual priorities helps me to get through that. So we could put it this way. The best advice is to never compromise the spiritual in order to promote or protect the physical. Now, in case you're wondering, because you're thinking, oh yeah, 2020. Can I tell you, this has always been the problem? You see it all through the Bible. Can I point you to two people in the Bible? They're brothers. Esau was one brother. Anyone know who his brother's name was? Jacob. Esau had the birthright. Now, to us, it doesn't really mean anything. But to him, it should have meant everything. And he said, basically, what's good is a birthright if I'm going to starve to death? My belly is empty. Who cares what's going to happen tomorrow? I'm going to die today of hunger if I don't get something. I'll sell tomorrow to live through today. And that's exactly what he did. He sold his birthright for basically a bowl of soup. He prioritized the physical over the spiritual. And all through now Bible history, he's always looked as that guy. He could have been the other guy. He could have been, in theory at least, the father of the people of God, Israel. Of course, it wouldn't have been called Israel.
Well, maybe it could have been, because Jacob's name was changed to Israel. Maybe Esau's name could have been changed to Israel. But he's not. He's Esau. He's the carnal one. He's the fleshly one. And so, it's always a problem. So we cannot compromise the spiritual in order to promote or protect the physical. That's going to lead us into problems. We must make the spiritual the priority. And let me show you the last one. Brings us back to our text again. Look at verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Well, how does that work? It's a God thing. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. How? God does it somehow. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. How? Again, God. Verse 6. Blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, they obtain mercy. Blessed are pure in heart, they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, they shall be children. All these things rely on the Lord making it happen. There's a part, what we're supposed to be merciful, we're supposed to be peacemakers, this is what we're supposed to be doing. How it becomes the other is up to the Lord. So that brings us to the fourth advice here. Number 4 is this: trust God at the outcome while you focus on the effort. Now, this statement I'm going to give you next, the lack of heeding this statement has tripped up a lot of believers. And sometimes, I think, with good intentions. But just because it's good intentions doesn't make it the right thing. When we become focused on the outcome, then we are likely to be manipulated by circumstances that seem to control the outcome. Let me give it to you in what seems like a sincere, good response, but it's not the right response. So, we'll put it on the pastor. So here's the pastor. He wants to, rightfully so, he wants the church to grow. Every pastor, I think, who has a heart for the Lord wants people to show up. They want to minister to them. They want people saved. They want people growing. It's the heart of a pastor. It's the right heart to have. I don't think any pastor right now is happy with what's happening, because even if the offerings are good, they don't want just money in the plate. They want you know, seats in the pew or seats in the chairs. They want people there. They want to minister to them. They want to help them. They want to encourage them. They want to grow them. That's the heart of a pastor. But the temptation is this, not just through weird times like we're in, but through any time, is to start doing things that we should not be doing just to gain a crowd. So we start doing things. We start saying, well, what if we make this change? Well, you know, that's, yeah, but we'll get a bigger crowd, and that will kind of balance it out. And they'll start making changes and even slight compromises. And they'll say, well, let's not be so hard about this. Let's be more open about this. And they start getting wishy and washy with the intention of getting more people. But what happens is now they're becoming manipulated because they're trying to control the outcome. And now they've changed their music. They've changed their standards. They've changed even maybe their doctrine. I don't think they sat down and said, okay, well, I hate God, I hate the Bible, so let's throw it all away. No, they testify they love God, they want to teach God's Word, but they're trying to control the outcome, the number of people that show up, and so they begin, now that begins controlling them, manipulating them, and you have no control of the outcome. Let me tell you, if the number of people who show up determines the value or the success of a pastor, then we ought to close all the Baptist churches and become Catholics, because the Catholics have more numbers than we do. Let me tell you, if the Pope shows up in North Ridgeville, he's going to have a pretty good sized crowd. Would he not? It's not the number of people who show up. It is the working of God in the hearts of who show up that determines success. Now, you say, well, Pastor, everyone who has a small crowd says that. Probably. But it's still true. Does it make a big church wrong? No. Does it make a small church right? But it says we don't do what we do based on who shows up. We do what we do based on what the Bible says and what the Lord wants. And let me tell you, I'm not in any way pointing to myself, but I know other preachers who are... I've sat in... Like I'm out on vacation, I've gone to churches, good-sized churches, and I've sat there and said... I'm not... Okay, maybe this is critical, but I've sat there and said, why is anyone here? Why are you even... I wouldn't come ever to this church. It's just nothing. It's like eating cotton candy three meals a day, seven times a week. This is nothing. It's all, there's no conviction, there's no teaching, it's all wishy-washy. And it's a supposedly independent Baptist church. It's like, all he does is smile, which is not wrong, but you've got to worry about people who smile too much. So all he does is smile, and all he does is just say, just sayings. They don't really have any meat to anything he's saying. And then I've been to churches that have been small, and I heard the preacher preach, and I'm like, man, where are people at? Everyone ought to be here. Man, this guy's given the Word of God. He's given the meat of the Word. He's prepared. This is his heart. Man, people are missing out. And so what I'm trying to say is you cannot do what you do simply based on the outcome, because then the outcome becomes manipulating you. And you begin getting into things you should not be into because you're trying to do God's part and not your part. Your part is effort. God's part is outcome. So when we trust God with the outcome, then we can yield to God's will being done. Now, we can tie that back to what we were talking about earlier about standard living. There are people who are not very nice people who have very nice houses and very nice cars. There's people who are great people who are scrimping to get by. Okay, it doesn't work out. It's not as, I've been using this word a lot, I guess I like it. It is not as transactional as we want it to be. We want this. Good person, good life. Bad person, bad life. Is that what you see? I don't see that in the world. I look in the world and see a lot of bad people seemingly having a good life, at least seemingly. And I know some people who are just salt of the earth, good people, who are struggling. But you can't look at the outcome. All you can do is the effort. And we trust the Lord's will in these things. And obviously, when we get to heaven, God balances all out. I'd rather be living right for the Lord and get to heaven, let the Lord take care of it, than living for this world. If I'm unsaved, living for this world, it ain't turning out well. If you're saved and living for this world, you're going to heaven. But let me tell you, it's not, you're going to be ashamed. You're going to be ashamed when you see him. And I don't want to be that person. So when we trust God with the outcome, then we can yield to God's will being done. The exact outcome, and I kind of alluded to this, the exact outcome or blessing could be different in different lives. Two people living the exact same level as far as living for the Lord may not even have the same outcome that way. God knows what blessings we need and how to bless us in the exact right way. We trust Him in these things. So the best advice I can give you, number four, is this. The best advice is to seek the blesser, that's the Lord, and allow Him to give the blessing based on our efforts and His will. Don't be manipulated by the outcome. You'll get yourself in a lot of problems. All right, let's get to the end. The final conclusion of the final lesson. Here we go. If we could heed these four points of advice, I believe we would escape many problems that would otherwise come in our lives. If we just did these four things, we would not find ourselves in some difficulties unnecessarily, self-inflicted problems. Now, obviously, in reality, we're still going to have problems because we live in a world that's arrayed against God and we have a sinful nature. And you're not going to live a perfect life. You can do all these things and still, because of our sinful nature, we still do things we shouldn't do. And we live in a world that's arrayed against God, and that in itself brings problems in our life. So I'm not saying we can escape all problems. I'm just trying to escape the ones I don't have to have. You know, if I'm going down the road, and I see a 2x4 with nails sticking up, you know what I do? I'm going to run up. No, I steer away from it. Now, sometime along the line, I'm going to get a flat tire, but I'm going to try to avoid a flat tire. I don't want to have a flat tire if I don't have to have a flat tire. And if I have one, I'm thank God for a spare, but I don't really want to use a spare. Okay, I'm trying to avoid. So we can escape many problems if we just do some things that would help us stay out of problems. Some wise counsel, some best advice here. So we can escape some problems, but we're still going to have them. But the amount, maybe, and the severity of problems could be limited. We have some, but not as many, and maybe the problems we do have won't be as bad. All right, I'm going to give you the final best advice, overcome bad advice, and the final lesson of this series. You ready? Here's the last thing I'm going to give you. Yeah. And it is, the best advice is to put good advice into our lives before the problems occur, so we are less susceptible to bad advice in the midst of the problems. That's the best advice. What we decide, what we plan, what we learn, decisions we make, commitments we make beforehand to prevent the problems to begin with. All right. Well, let's pray.